Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. Jesus as the Son of God has complete mastery over the elements, as seen in today's story. So if the wind and the waves obey Jesus completely and immediately, then why do we as children of God seem to be so reluctant to say yes to God? The message on this day is especially poignant as it comes on the heels of the church shooting at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. So grab your Bible, turn it to Mark chapter 4, and prepare your heart and mind as we take a look at true obedience. And now please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be reading from verses 35 through 41. And if you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's found on page 39 of the New Testament. I struggled with this message today, I'm not going to lie, because so many things happened this week that require our immediate attention. But I felt like this particular reading, which comes from the lectionary, goes along well with the message. Certainly the message that we have seen, the things that have come out of Charlotte this week, the things that happened at Emmanuel AME Church, and the things that happened in response to those things that happened. I'm going to talk about it a little bit, but I want to really look at what does it mean to be obedient. The title of the message this week is True Obedience. True Obedience. And what does it mean to be truly obedient to God and to the things that He commands? So let us hear from the Word of the Lord for us this morning. On that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of all creation, we bend our hearts and minds to you now. Open our eyes that we may see the truth of your holy word, and open our hearts that we may receive your word. To you be all glory, honor, and praise, now and forevermore. Amen. Back in 2008, when I first gave my life to Christ, even before that, let's go back. 2008 was a big year for me as far as my relationship with God was concerned. I started going to church in January. I didn't become a Christian in the biblical sense of the word until really October of that year. But right in the middle, there was April. And in April, I felt a calling on my heart for God was calling me into pastoral ministry. And it was something that I was very tentative about. But I was in prayer. I said to God, "Whatever it is that you want from me, I will do it." And when God said it was ministry, I reluctantly said, "Okay." Now, it's okay to say okay. It's something completely different to actually do it. Do the thing that God called me to do. That was in 2008, April of 2008. Now, I knew what I needed to do. First of all, being called into ordained ministry means that I need to have a master's degree, a Master of Divinity from a seminary In order for me to go to seminary, though, I first have to have a bachelor's degree. At that time, I had only about 22 credits that would carry over from my time as a youth when I was in college at Rutgers and Ithaca and all the other places I went to college and got kicked out. But I had about 22 credits, and I knew that I was going to need at least another, 100 credits to graduate from college. I still don't have those credits, but I'm working towards them. But by 2010, I hadn't done anything. I was saying I was willing to be a pastor, but I hadn't actually done anything about it. I certainly hadn't gone and enrolled in school or anything. I was afraid. I didn't know how I was going to pay for it. I was afraid to go back to school because I didn't know if I would fail at it. I was afraid. I was afraid because God was calling me to do something great, and I didn't know if I could do it. And then, in 2010, I was reading this devotional. It's called Streams in the Desert. It's an old devotional, L.B. Kalman. This is actually an updated version of the old L.B. Kalman devotional. And every day there is a reading, a biblical reading. And this talked about on May 14th of 2010. It says, on that very day, Abraham did as God told him, from Genesis 17:23, talking about when Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. On that very day, that was the important part. The very first line in this devotion, cut me like a knife to my heart. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is, for delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoa. And I said, okay, God, you got my attention. That very day, I applied for classes at Gloucester County College, and I began in the fall. And I graduated in 2012 with an associate's degree. So I'm on my way. I'm doing what God has called me to do. But it took me 2 years of delayed obedience before I got to that point. I think about this reading today. God, in the form of Jesus, the incarnate God, said to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. The wind and the waves obeyed Jesus immediately and perfectly when he said to them, peace, be still. That's the wind and the waves. Who among us can harness the forces of nature? And yet they are obedient to a holy God. Why then are we more difficult than the wind and the waves? Which is more difficult, to say to the wind and the waves to stop, to cease? Stop being a storm. Go out into a hurricane and say, stop all this nonsense. Or is it harder to talk to the heart of a person who has been brought up to believe that people are evil just because of the color of their skin and they need to be wiped out? Which is harder? To stop the tide from coming in, or to stem the tide of racism that still exists in this country? We've made some great strides. But to me, it seems as if the racism of the 60s has just simply gone underground. It's just gone underground. And the actions from this past week have really shown that to be true. A young man named Dylan Roof. He walked into a prayer meeting at a church, not just any church, Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, a church that shares our roots in theology. If you don't know anything about the formation of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, you can go to St. George's Church in Philadelphia and learn how Richard Allen and his group of African-American friends were kicked out of that church for daring to go down to the altar and kneel, merely because they were black. The formation of the African Methodist Episcopal Church is a stain on the United Methodist Church. At that time, the Methodist Episcopal Church. It wasn't even really a church at that time. We hadn't had our Christmas conference even when that all happened. They do a wonderful demonstration, a dramatic retelling of that story at St. George's, and I've been there. And it's something that you don't expect, because there's a gentleman who plays Richard Allen who's sitting up in the balcony, and all of a sudden one of the ushers goes up to him and asks him to leave. And he stands up and says, "I will not leave." It's very startling for those of us who aren't expecting it. This was very startling for those of us who weren't expecting. But we're talking about an event that happened in a state where they still fly the Confederate flag over the State House. And now there's a debate as to whether to bring it down. Do you know when this happened? They lowered all the flags to half-staff except the Confederate flag. That's a slap in the face of everyone who is related to those who were killed. It's a slap in the face of those who laid down their lives. But I think about, in particular, the actions of those people. What did they do? They took this young man in. A young man who didn't look like them, who didn't talk like them, who didn't come from their background. They welcomed him into their midst. And after he sat there for an hour, he took a gun out of his coat and he opened fire. He reloaded as many as 5 times. How do we come to that point? How do we get there? Maybe the more important question is, how do we get away from it? More startling than what happened to those people, the 9 who were killed, is really what happened afterwards. Here's some quotes from the court proceeding. The young man stood and faced his accusers over closed-circuit television, and here are some of the things that the people, the family members of those he killed, said to him. A woman whose mother had been killed said, "I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her ever again, but I forgive you." A woman who was at the prayer meeting, who was spared, her life was spared, he said he wanted her to tell people why he did what he did. And he did it specifically to kill black people. That was his motive. This is what she said. "We welcomed you Wednesday night into our Bible study with open arms. You have killed some of the most beautiful people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts. But as we say in Bible study, we enjoyed you. May God have mercy on you." The outpouring of forgiveness. Unbelievable. How does that happen? How is that even possible? When someone's life is ripped away from us, how can we then turn around and say to the killer, "I forgive you"? But it reminded me of something that happened in 2006. A little sleepy town called Nickel Mines in Lancaster County. Man walked into a schoolhouse, lined up 10 girls, shot them all in quick succession, and then killed himself. 6 of those girls died. From the book called Forgiveness by John Ruth, As the confusion began to clear, reporters buzzed with a special theme. Within hours of this shooting, they heard the grandfather of the attacker's wife had gone to the farm home of two of the girls who had been shot. As soon as he walked in, the girl's father had come to shake his hand. While Amish people are not ordinarily demonstrative, this was no ordinary moment. When the two sat down, the grieving farmer placed his arm around the shoulder of the grieving grandfather and said there was no grudge, only forgiveness, and that they held nothing against the attacker's family. This was placed in context by some neighbors who observed that whenever Amish persons were injured or killed in traffic accidents, the Amish always went to the responsible persons and expressed forgiveness. Other reports claimed that some Amish had immediately shown compassion for the stricken widow. Sent out with the evening news, that note quickly evoked viewer interest that matched the fascination for grisly facts of the attack. While Lancaster County had seemed that morning to look into the face of hell, wrote a local journalist. From the time the shooting stopped, we have seen God's grace in increasing bloom in the forgiveness and compassion the Amish have extended. In fact, it was making people around the world ponder the meaning of life. Amazing. How do we get to that place? Because in the book of Matthew, Jesus calls us to forgiveness. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Call to forgiveness is not a suggestion. It's a commandment from God to love our neighbors as ourselves. And healing, I think, will only come not from more battle scars, not from more hatred and anger outpoured at or disgust for this heinous act, but love, compassion, and forgiveness. It's the only way that these scars will heal. We see that both in the people of Amish country and also the people of Emmanuel AME. They were completely and immediately obedient to the word of God. And I ask myself, would I be capable of doing such a thing? If it had been my family member, I like to think that I would. I've seen discussions this week that broke my heart. People of God, clergy people, arguing online as to whether or not we should allow our congregants to arm themselves and to have security measures in place in case something like this happens. And you might call me callous or uncaring, but that's not the case. But I can't see the house of God becoming a stockpile for weapons. I can't see how arming ourselves to defend ourselves against some unknown assailant is acting in faith, is acting in love. I would be willing to say that if you asked those 9 people who were killed, would they want guns in their church? I'm pretty sure they'd say no. If you asked them if they would have done anything differently, would they have turned that young man away, knowing that he came to harm them? Their answer probably would have been no. They welcomed him with loving arms. They lay down their lives for a loving God. And I couldn't believe the discussion that was happening, because it's as if we don't believe in eternal life. Do we believe in eternal life or not? Do we believe that we, I mean, what are we coming here for? To have a relationship with a God who forgave us and offers us eternal life. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to be a martyr. It really is. And honestly, it's not something that most people are called to do. It's not even something that most people would ever want to do. We read about the martyrs who gave their lives in the early church. We also read about the martyrs who gave their lives in the Reformation against the church. For the truth in God's word. Nobody ever laid down their lives for a lie. We lay down our lives for the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The Word of God is truth. And so, you know, there were some pastors who said, I can't ask my congregation to not arm themselves, to not defend themselves. Okay, but we lead by example. Hatred, vengeance, anger, unforgiveness, those things do not heal. And we will never see a way forward until we can put an end to those things from our side. If the black community of Charlotte had lashed out at that young man, and his family even, would they have been justified? Maybe. But would there be healing? No, there can't be. Gandhi said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. It has to end somewhere. And it should end with us. We are the Easter people. We are the forgiven of God. We are the beloved. We are the ones Jesus Christ came and laid down his life for the whole world. For each one of us. Jesus knew that he was going to die. He didn't stop it. It was why he came. And who knows, but something good can come from these deaths. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work to the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Something good will come from this. I just pray that it's sooner than later. The racism that exists in this country has been underground for so long that it's going to burst out like a boil. But if we get the infection out into the open, perhaps then we can start to heal. To treat it with love and forgiveness, compassion and grace. That's what we're called to do. That's true obedience. In the storms of life, we are called to be forgiving as we have been forgiven. So, if God called upon you to do something difficult in his name, would you do it right away? We need to remember that if God gives us a mission, he will be with us all along the way. So why do we fear? We fear because we have no faith. We fear because we listen to the world that says, that's impossible. Why would anybody do that? And right now, the world is looking at Charleston and saying, why would anyone forgive that horrible person? Even the young man's uncle said that if he were given the chance, if this young man were given the death penalty, the uncle said he wanted to be the one to pull the switch. Where's forgiveness? Where's love? The God of love who forgave all your sin, who paid the price for you with the life of his own son, now calls upon us to be different from the world, to be loving and forgiving even in the face of unrepentant sin. It's up to us to obey with the true obedience shown by the wind and the waves, who did not hesitate when the Son of God commanded them, peace, be still. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, you are our God and we are your people. What you command, we obey. Forgive our unbelief and our disobedience. Give us the chance right here and right now to be the men and women you call us to be. Send us into the world to make the hard choices, to act in ways contrary to the world, to be loving, to be forgiving, to be like Christ in everything we do. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may reflect your light to a world of darkness, and so that your glory may shine across the land. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.